And we'll go ahead and look to the Lord and get started. Okay. Father, we're thankful for the morning, and even with the rain, we know that the rain will cause things to grow later on. And again, we're just thankful for your provisions, even in the natural realm. But we're thankful this morning again for grace and for the opportunity to be living as those who are under grace, not under law. And we're thankful again as we begin our study this morning. We're thankful for the gift of your Son, which was a gift that really can't be described in human terms, but the fact that you did send your Son. And as we consider him this morning, again, might the Spirit guide our thinking, and we'd be thankful. Amen. Okay, we are going to sidetrack away from our study of the pre-incarnate Son of God and his work in the Old Testament as he appeared to people and spoke to people and gave prophecies to people. And we've been working Jeremiah, but it all goes back to the pre-incarnate Son of God. But this morning we want to consider, based on Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner." And so this is the way it was. And so Matthew gives a brief account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the account in Matthew's gospel, and we also have a fuller account, a different account, in the gospel of Luke. But if you think with me, do we find anything about the birth of Jesus in the gospel of Mark? We don't. Mark was written beginning with his baptism and with his temptation, and it moves right on into his ministry. We go to the Gospel of John. John has a completely different layout than the other three Gospels. And when we look at the Gospel of John, we do have reference to the Incarnation. But we really don't have anything that tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner." It doesn't really tell you what took place. It does how it took place. It does tell you what took place. But in John, you can go to John 1:1 and you find the eternal Word, the Word who always existed whenever there was a beginning, the Word who was God. But then you come down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word, the previously mentioned Word, came to be flesh, and he tented among us." And so back in the days, in those days, when John, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he did tent amongst men. And that he did for 33 some odd years. And so he was there until his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. But he was living amongst men. And so he was there, but he came to be flesh. And so that's an important concept. Now, the one who is to be born, we've been focusing on the Son as the pre-incarnate Son. So we've looked at him before he came to be flesh. And before he came to be flesh, what was he? He was fully God. He was deity. That's all he was. He was deity. And so he was equal with the Father. He was equal with the Holy Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, though, there were prophecies that spoke of him. And just thinking about it, when it comes down to his birth, there were prophecies that spoke about his birth in the Old Testament. And so you could begin, we could go back to the Garden of Eden after the fall. In Genesis 3:15, there was a prophecy of the seed of the woman. And so the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, but the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised. And so you have the first prophecy dealing with the seed of the woman. But then the next place we go to find the seed, you had to pass through Noah. And then you had to go from Shem, you had to go down through Noah. Now you had to go on to Abraham. And so you have many prophecies. You had personal promises to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. Going over to chapter 15 and following, you do have reference to the seed in the covenants that were given to Abraham as well. So you find the seed of Abraham goes on to Isaac and Jacob. Now Jacob had 12 sons, and then we are going to narrow the seed down again. It's going to be through Judah, the tribe, the ruling tribe from which the kings of Judah and Israel of Israel will come. And so it goes down to the tribe of Judah. Through Judah, eventually we come down to one son of the tribe of Judah, and that would be David. And so we have promises of a seed of David. And so we have much to do with the seed of David in the Old Testament in prophecies dealing with the seed of David that anticipated one who would come. And so the Jews, they came to look for the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so he was to come, he came as Christ. But he came as Jesus. He was born in a manger, but he was the one that they anticipated, the Messiah. And so he was going to come. You see that as you go through, we can trace the seed on through. Now we've worked a little bit on that, looking in Jeremiah. But as we come on down through time and time passes on down, we come down to the genealogies in Matthew. Matthew giving Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, giving his lineage, and his lineage goes from David through Solomon and down to Joseph, and that was the line that the throne would come through. The throne would come down through to Joseph, as far as the Jews were concerned, through Solomon. However, that's not the way that God counted it, and we did spend time in Jeremiah 22, and we saw the difference after when you get down a little bit from Solomon in the genealogy. You come to this fellow Keniah or Jeconiah. You come down to this guy, and God said, write him childless. And so God didn't count the bloodline of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't coming through Solomon's line. But when you get to Luke's gospel and Luke chapter 3, you have the genealogy there. And when you work, he works it backwards. But when you work it through, you have the supposed. It's he was supposed to be the father. But you have a different father for Joseph in both of them. So in Luke's gospel, when it says Joseph, Heli, it's not the same as Matthew. And so we would say not the son of Heli, but he's the son-in-law of Heli. And as you trace it down, the genealogy changes. When you get down to David, it picks up instead of Solomon to another son, Nathan. And so the Lord Jesus, the birth of the Lord Jesus, his mother was of the house of Judah. She was a daughter of David. And so the bloodline came through David, just as was promised in the Old Testament and prophesied there. And so he did have the blood of David flowing in his veins. He was the son of David. And so it was accurate to say he was the son of David. He had the bloodline. He had the right in God's line to be the king. And yet he also, by the legal rights, as far as the Jews were concerned, coming down through Solomon, he had the right to the throne. And so he was in both counts, by his mother and his stepfather. He had all the rights as the king, but he was the divine one. As we see, he became flesh. So he didn't become less God when he became flesh, but he was fully God. But he joined his person to that human thing, to that human nature, that holy thing in Mary's womb. And that we're going to be looking at some of that this morning as we move into our study, though. But we go back to the fact that when he joined his divine person to that holy thing, he didn't join deity to it. Otherwise, God would change. God is immutable. God cannot change. So he could join his person, give personality to that holy thing, as it says in Mary's womb. But we go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, and it says there, he says to the Father, and this is just when he's about to come into the world. as a person. He's coming into the world. He's going to join his person to that holy thing, and there's a son that's going to be born. But just at the moment when he's going to depart from heaven and become flesh, at that moment he says to the Father, a body you have prepared, you've rounded it out, you've outfitted it. We could say you've outfitted a body for me. And so there's a body that is outfitted for him. And we're going to see that body was out from the Holy Spirit, that human nature came from the Holy Spirit. The Father had a part in it. All three persons are involved with the incarnation. So if you will, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner. Now, what manner was it? Matthew's going to tell you from the perspective looking going back to Joseph. We're going to pick up the birth of Jesus Christ and the way it was by going to the Gospel of Luke first. We're going to look at Luke. We're going to go back to Matthew. In Luke's Gospel, we're going to see the announcement, the angelic announcement of the supernatural conception to Mary. And she has no idea what this is all about. You can imagine an angel appearing to you. I'm assuming he probably appeared in a humanoid form. It doesn't say, but he just appeared to her and spoke to her. And then later on, he gives some assurance to Joseph that this is a legitimate conception. This is not, there was nothing illegitimate about it. And so you can take her. So he gives the angelic assurance given to Joseph as an angel appears to him in a dream. But from both counts, we see a prophecy given concerning that she would be pregnant, that Mary would be pregnant, and then we come to the fact that she was. And so Joseph, now the angel speaks to Joseph. And so that's where we're going as we come into the scripture today. We're going to go through some familiar material, I trust, as we come into our study this morning. And so we'll begin in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 26 as we come into Luke chapter 1, where we see the angelic announcement of the supernatural conception as it is announced to Mary. And so the angel Gabriel is the messenger who comes. And so as we begin in this, it says, and in the sixth month. Now, the sixth month here goes back to the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, her cousin. And so it goes back to that. It was the sixth month when she was pregnant with John the Baptizer. And so in the sixth month, it's the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And when he was sent, this is the verbal form of apostello, he was sent on a mission. And so the angel Gabriel was sent on a mission from God. And so God is the one who sent him on this mission. But where was he sent to? Unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so Nazareth by name. So anyway, you have the angel Gabriel sent to Nazareth. And he has a special mission there as he comes. And so he's sent in verse 27 to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now we'll just pause there for a moment. You see at the end it mentions a virgin again. And when it says, well, let's just go ahead and finish reading the verse and then we'll move from there. But whose name was Joseph, he was out from, the up there, he's out from us to his source, out from the house of David. And so Joseph was out from the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now we see the emphasis on a virgin here. And when we consider a virgin, the term virgin here, that's what it means. And so she was a virgin. We'll see the content of that as we look down the context. We'll see that in her response when we get down to verse 34, that she had not known a man. She was a virgin. And so, and that reminds us of something. Does it bring anything to your mind about any prophecies? It should. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And so this shall be a sign unto you. And so there was going to be a virgin would conceive, though. And so there is the prophecy that's in the fulfillment. It's a virgin who was going to conceive. And that is something that was, again, it's a supernatural thing. And the word virgin, they may take it to mean a young woman, but by the New Testament account, the Parthenos, the term virgin, can only mean a virgin. And so it's not just some young woman who maybe wasn't a virgin. It does mean a virgin. And so those who try to destroy the virgin birth, they just don't read the New Testament. And the fulfillment of the prophecy back in Isaiah 7:14. And so, but the Lord himself, Jehovah himself, or it's the Adonai himself, will give you a sign. And so, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We'll see that statement again later on as we move through our study. But a virgin, he came to a virgin, and the virgin's name happened to be Mary. And so she is Mary at the house, and we can see by the promises of the Old Testament that she also was of the house of David. But the emphasis is here upon she was a spouse to Joseph. Now, I want to just say one thing about this word espoused. We have engagements today, and engagements sometimes people break engagements, and they're engaged sometimes many times. They can break engagements. And I knew a fellow in college who I don't know how many girls he was engaged to, and he must have passed the ring around a lot of times, but he had a lot of engagements, and he kept breaking the engagements. And so but anyway, that was that was an engagement. Now, when they were engaged here, it was not like our engagement. They may have had an engagement that wasn't really a serious thing that they could break it off. But the term here describes a betrothal, which meant that they were as good as married. And so the parents would come to the parents would come together, and the young man would give the girl some token, maybe a gold ring, or maybe even just a document that said they were married. They were betrothed. And then sometime during the next year, probably about a year away, then they would have the wedding ceremony of those days, and they would be married, and they would consummate their marriage. And so someplace within that time after the betrothal, this happened, that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. And she is going to, and he gives her the message, as we'll see in a moment, that she's going to conceive. Now, another thing, when we get over to Matthew's gospel, we'll see that to break this betrothal meant that she would have to divorce him. I mean, he would have to divorce Mary. And so it took a divorcement to a bill of divorcement to break off this betrothal. But Mary was betrothed to Joseph anyway at this time. Now, and that means that they were counted as husband and wife, essentially. They just had to go through the ceremony and consummate the marriage. Now, and you do have some of that back in Matthew's gospel, the description of the 10 virgins, and you have the wedding feast, some of the descriptions of those things. But as we come down to verse 28, we come down to the announcement that she is favored by the Lord. And so as the angel Gabriel comes, and the angel came unto her and said, "Hail." And so this was a form of greeting. It's the word to rejoice, but it's a rejoice, but it has the idea, but it is in the form of a greeting. And so he says, and when he says it, he just says, "Hail, graced one," or "favored one." And probably I would just say "favored." It's a verbal form of the word charis, grace, again. And so this is the "hail" was joy, and all would be joy. And then he just says, "Hail," or "joy, favored one." And so he says, "The Lord is associated with you." And so the Lord is associated with you, young lady. And so as he addresses her, and he goes on to say, blessed or well spoken art thou among women. Now, some manuscripts, if you're looking at an interlinear, it probably leaves that out. I would include it there anyway. But she is, she was well spoken. She's going to be well spoken of among women. And this was something that every Jewish young maiden would hope for, that they would be the one who would be the favored one who would bear Messiah. And that was something, the anticipation. And so she didn't understand any of this in verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She was really thoroughly troubled at this. She was perplexed. She was really confused at what he said when he said this to her. And you could imagine that she would be, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And so it made no sense to her, as we see it here. But now she is favored, though, again. And the angel said unto her, verse 30, stop fearing. And so he doesn't say fear not. He says stop fearing. I mean, she's perplexed. She's kind of shook up a little bit. And so he says, stop fearing, Mary, for thou hast found favor. And that's a good way to translate charis here, grace, but it is favor. You have found favor alongside of God, with God. And so she is favored alongside of God. And so he said that she was well spoken of, but he addressed her as the favored one. She is favored. And so she is favored with God. Now, she still doesn't get this, anything about this salutation and what is going on. But as we come to the 31st verse, now we get down to the content of what he's going to say. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And she herself, she's going to conceive. She's going to become pregnant in her womb and bring forth a son. And so this is what would happen. She'll be pregnant, first of all. The first prophecy is she's going to have a child as a virgin. And so she's going to have a son. She's going to bring forth the son, the second thing. And the third thing that she's going to do in the future will be, you shall call his name Jesus. And so you have three prophecies all in the future that will take place in the future. And so, very plainly, statement as to what's going to happen. Now, the angel doesn't pause there. He goes on to describe what her son will be like. He's not going to be a normal child. He's going to be born of Mary herself, being a virgin. And he's not going to be just like any other child, but he shall be great. And so in the future, when this child is born, he's going to be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, the Highest was a reference to God, to the deity. And so he's going to be the Son of God, Son of the Highest. And so he'd be the Son of the Father. And we've gone through that before. To be the son of someone meant that you shared the same nature. And so he's going to be equal with the Highest, as the Son of the Highest. So you have a hint at this, that this son is going to be deity as well as man. So she's going to bear a son, and a human, a real human. And yet that son is going to be called, he's going to be the Son of the Highest. Now, again, he continues on, and the Lord God, now I suppose from her perspective, as we see this, if we went back into that time, this would have more the idea of Jehovah Elohim, though it is Kurios, and yet you have Kurios Theos in the Greek, but it would be, but anyway, the Old Testament thought of the Lord God shall give unto him in the future the throne of his father David. And so she's bearing the son. It's her son. And yet the son who's going to be born is going to be the Son of David. Now, right there, you can't get around it that she is David's seed, because she's a virgin. She's going to be conceive in her womb. She's going to bear a son. And he's going to sit upon the throne of his father, his father David. And so there's no getting around it that his father, that in his human nature, he is of the bloodline of David, and that has to come down through Mary. And so that's why we say when we come over to chapter 3 in the genealogies, you have the change in after David through Nathan, then it's a different genealogy from there on. And so anyway, it's his father, the throne of his father, David, and it makes it very, very plain that it is his father, David. Now, he goes on to describe what the son will do, this son of hers will do in verse 33 as we move on. And we see that, but there is this anticipation then at the end of verse 32 and into verse 33 that he's going to sit upon the throne of David. And so all of the promises given back in the Old Testament concerning one who would sit upon the throne of David and David's greater son, going back to 2 Samuel 7:13 and 14, the son that goes beyond Solomon to a greater son whose kingdom is going to go on for an age. It's going to be an enduring kingdom, Solomon's dint. But there's one who's going to reign with an enduring kingdom. And it goes on to say, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. And so it goes back to Jacob, looking at Israel in his human frailty, Jacob. Looking at him as the heel snatcher, but he's looking at him in his human weakness, but he's going to reign. He doesn't use the term Israel now as a prince of God, but he's going to reign over the house of Judah. I remember Jacob, and again, Judah, been doing Jeremiah. But he's going to do it, it says forever, but he's going to do it into the ages. And so it's not just, it's going to be something that's an enduring kingdom that will go on as stated here. But it says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But when it says that it's going to be out, it's going to be into the ages, and if his kingdom there shall be, there's not going to be it's not going to come to an end until as long as it goes on. He's going to reign through into some ages, so it's going to be an ongoing reign as he reigns. Now, as we come down to verse 34. Mary doesn't get this. She has no comprehension as to what is going on. So in verse 34, we come to Mary's question of the angel, and then we come to the answer. And the answer is, again, a very important verse dealing with the incarnation. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? How shall this thing be? How might it be? And she has no idea. Seeing I know not a man. She doesn't know a man, a male, term for a male. She doesn't experientially know a male. Now, the term to know in this sense, she doesn't know him. She's never related to a man to where she would conceive and have a son. She is a virgin. And so Luke makes that very clear. Luke, the physician, he makes it very clear that the angel came to a virgin in verse 27. But now she has not known a man. She is a virgin, and yet she's going to conceive. And so now the angel goes on to give this verse that we've looked at before and on other occasions. But notice what he says to her. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come in the future upon you, Mary. And so, remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people, but he came upon them to enhance them some natural ability or to enable them to do something with a supernatural enablement. And here, the Holy Spirit is coming upon her. And so he comes upon her, he's going to do some miraculous, supernatural things within her. He's going to manipulate within her womb so that she is pregnant. And so she becomes pregnant as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And so the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And Matthew's gospel will make it very clear that this conception came out from the Holy Spirit. But notice it goes on to say, and a quality of the power of the highest, not the power, doesn't have an article, so it's just emphasizing a quality of God's omnipotence, and so this was supernatural as far as the Father's part in it. But he says the quality of the power of the highest, and again reference to the Father here, when it says overshadow thee, it's not a bad sense. He'll overshadow thee in the sense that he will superintend this whole thing. And so when she conceives and she's pregnant, the Father is going to overshadow that Mary and that babe in her womb. The Father is going to guarantee that this pregnancy is going to be fulfilled, and it's going to be a perfect child that will be born. And again, now throughout time and history, Satan has tried to thwart the line of Christ. He knows enough about it, and so he's tried to thwart it. But here the power of the highest, the Father, is going to overshadow her. Therefore, as a result of the Father's overshadowing, therefore also that holy thing. Now notice that holy thing. When we look at this, this is a neuter. And so there's no other way to translate it, and they translated it well here. They don't always do that, but here it is translated good. And so that holy thing. Now, why is it a holy thing that is which shall be, which is being born, really it says, which is being born from thee? How come is it a holy thing? Because it's without person. If it had personality, if it was a person, it would not be an it. And you don't call babies it, usually. I remember Dr. Schaefer always used that illustration of you don't call a baby it. The mothers might hit you with a purse or something, but he didn't say that. But he did try that one time because he didn't recognize what it was. But anyway, it. But it was a human nature. It was a humanity. It was a body. But the body was without personality. And so you had, when the Son left heaven's glory to that body that the Father outfitted for him in Hebrews 10:5, 7, and 9, when he came to do the Father's will, which he did, when he came and he joined his person to this human nature. Now the result is then that which is being born out from thee shall be called the Son of God. And so he's going to join his person and give personality to that holy thing within the womb of Mary, to that human nature. The result is this baby, a real human baby that is going to be born, it shall be called the Son of God. And so you have this promise, these promises given to Mary concerning the fact that she is going to have a child as a virgin. Now, interestingly enough, this takes place. And so she did conceive. And when we get back to Matthew chapter 1, to Matthew's account of all of this, we see that she is with child. And so as she's with child, Matthew hasn't known her, but he assumes somebody has. And so this affects Matthew quite greatly it's something that's going to really, really bother him when he sees the one who is betrothed to him is with child. And so as we come back to chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner." And so this is the manner in which it was. We saw from Mary's perspective the angel coming and the manner of which took place there. But as we come over to chapter 1 and in verse 18, it continues on. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." And so his mother was again the same term. She was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together. So again, it tells you that she was a virgin. She was found with child. Now notice where this child came from. The child that she was found with child, but it was out from as to the source, the Holy Spirit. And so you have, she was found with child out from the Holy Spirit. Now again, this was a supernatural birth then, and so the virgin birth is very plain and clear in Scripture. Again, it's been one of those doctrines of Scripture that unbelief likes to cast out because they want to get rid of the supernatural. But this was a supernatural conception, and so the child that is going to be born, it's a supernatural birth. It's a virgin birth. And so this is very plain in the language. So as we move on down into verse 19, we see Joseph's character, and we see what he intends to do. We see his intentions. Then Joseph, her husband. Now see, it calls him her husband. And so when they were betrothed, it was as if they were married already. And so Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Now, he was a righteous man. He wanted to do what was right, and he, under the law, as far as a man could be righteous, he was righteous. We find a few people under law referred to as righteous. You find John the Baptizer's parents. They were described as being righteous, but this was a righteousness, a practical righteousness under law. And it would be a righteousness before men. It didn't mean that they kept the law. There's only one whoever was fully righteous, absolutely righteous, and that is the one who's going to be born here. But he was, as far as man could see, he was a righteous man. He did what was right as far as the law was concerned, and he wanted to do what was right here with Mary. And so under law, if you went back to the law, she should have been taken out and stoned if this was really an illegitimate thing. But he was not desirously willing, fellow. He wasn't desirously willing to make her a public example, it says. He didn't want to make a spectacle of her out in public. He didn't want to humiliate her before the public. And so that means that if he could have gone out and done an official thing of making a divorcement with her, making it a public thing, but he didn't want to take her down in public. So it goes on and says what he was determined to do. And so he was minded. When it says he was minded, it's he was caused to determine this thing. And so it is the word, it's from buleo, or I have to look at it, but anyway, but it's a determinative will. It's what he determined to do. He determined to put her away privately. That is, he was going to do it in secret. So he didn't want to make a spectacle of her, but he was going to write up a bill of divorcement and hand it to her in private and break off this betrothal, again, to break off the marriage. Now, they haven't had the marriage yet. They haven't had the wedding ceremony yet, but they are betrothed. And so it's as good as husband and wife as we see in her husband, Joseph. But he wanted to be fair, and more than fair with her. He was just going to break it off. So he sees that she is with child. And so this was not was quite a serious thing. And so he's going to do that. But now we have the intervention of the angel, who's going to give assurance to him that it's okay. It's okay. You can take her to be your wife. It's okay. So the angel, now the angelic announcement to her is now an assurance, and doesn't say it's Gabriel here, we don't know, but it just says an angel from Jehovah, or from the Lord, from Kurios here, but anyway, who came to tell him that it's okay. And so he appears to him in a dream, though. This appearance is in a dream. But while he thought on these things, and so he was contemplating these things in his mind as to what he's going to do and what he's aware of has taken place with her. And then behold, you get your attention here. It's not the angel of the Lord, as it says in the AV, but it's the quality of an angel of the Lord. And so it's not the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament, but it is an angel, the quality of an angel from the Lord appeared unto him. But notice that with him, it's in a dream. Now, it just says that the angel appeared, Angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. But now, and so that we would believe that he did appear in some form to her, and she saw him. But here it's in a dream that the angel appears to Joseph and saying, "Joseph, thou son of David." So again, we can trace Joseph's genealogy back, and he was referred to as the son of David back in Luke 1 as well. But now he says, "Don't begin to fear. Don't begin to fear to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." So she is already his wife, and by the in the understanding of those times, it was as good as they were married. And so, but he says, "Don't even begin to fear to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." And so he's considering this thing, but you don't need to be afraid of it now, Joseph, for that thing, the thing having been conceived, and that's what it says. Again, it's a neuter. It's a neuter article with a neuter participle, and it says the thing having been conceived in her is out from the Holy Spirit. And so again, the little preposition X says conception, it's out from the thing having been conceived is out from the Holy Spirit. So again, he refers to the human nature, the thing. Now in Luke's Gospel, Luke 1:35, it's that holy thing being begotten out from thee or being born out from thee, which shall be called the Son of God. But here it's the holy thing, it's the human nature again that's conceived in her, that's going to be begotten or conceived in her is out from the Holy Spirit. Now we move on, as he moves on speaking to him, to Joseph, he assures him that this is not from some other man. And so it is a supernatural thing. And so he's going to give support for the birth of Jesus now, as in verses 21 through 23, we'll cover, go on, just cover those, well, 21 in particular. But he says, "And she shall bring forth a son." So this is, she is going to bring forth, and he knows ahead of time, didn't have to go to the doctor to find out, but they both knew it was going to be a son. And so back when I was born, they had to wait to find out, but and now they don't. But back then, here was something, it was supernatural, and they did know that she would bring forth a son. Now the second thing is, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." And so just as the angel told Mary, you're going to Joseph, you'll call his name Jesus. Now, here's where we find the significance of Jesus in our translation and in the New Testament scriptures. And so you have the explanation for he shall in the future save his people from their sins. So you have his people, their sins. Now, when you consider this, going back to his people and their sins, it's dealing with the Jewish people. He was born, he was a Jew, he was born a Jew, and he came to the nation Israel. He was promised, the prophecies, he was coming forth to deal with the Jews. And so he was, it's his people, the Jews, but particularly here, he'll save his people from their sins. Now, we can be thankful that was the intent when he came. In fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, he came to save his people from their sins. However, we can be thankful that when he came, he offered a kingdom to the Jews. He offered them what he offered them. He offered them the kingdom of the heavens. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God, the sphere of salvation. So both he dealt with both governmental rule as well as salvation in the rule of, in the sphere of God's rule and salvation. He dealt with both kingdoms when he was here. But thankfully, God did provide something else. When the Jews rejected him, God will fulfill the promises to Israel in the future. But in the meantime, what has he done? He's now opened it up so that now God no longer sees Jews, Gentiles, as was the case back here. But now he sees Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. And so now it's branched out. He's not just the Savior of his people from their sins, but now he is our Savior, even those of us who are Gentiles, and I assume most of us all are Gentiles. And so he's branched it out to save Jew and Gentile alike, as he's has a new creation, and we're part of a new creation. And so God has done something that goes beyond his people, the Jews. So he is Jehovah, our Savior, but he is our Savior as Jesus. He is the one who saves from sins. Well, he came for the purpose that he says he shall save his people from their sins. And one day he will. And we could relate to the time when we've been relating to prophetically and referred to it, and Chris has referred to it in the afternoons. We can go back to Romans 11:26, where it says, "And then all Israel shall be saved," that all Israel will be saved. But in the meantime, God is taking out a people for his name, Acts 15. He's taking out a people for his name from Jews and Gentiles. And so it's dealing not just with the Jews now. But he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then as we come down to verse 22, we go back to the verse that we referred to, and we have a translation that goes back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now all this came to be, it really says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken directly by the Lord through the prophet, saying. And so the Lord, you see that he was going back to the inspiration of Scripture. This was the word of the Lord, but it was, as we see, it was through the prophet Isaiah here. Now you have the quotation then, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now as Matthew writes, not all of his readers would understand Emmanuel. You hear the L on the end, for a shortened form of Elohim. And so you have God on the end of it, but notice which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. And so God with us, the one who is going to be born, what was his name going to be? He shall be called the Son of, he'll be the Son of the Highest, but he shall be called the Son of God in Luke 1. But here you find that he's going to be God with us. And so we see that then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel from the Lord, the previously mentioned angel from the Lord, had commanded him, and took unto him his wife. So he took Mary as his wife now, but notice the next verse, "and knew her not." So he didn't relate to her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Some leave out firstborn here, I believe, but anyway, the firstborn son. He would be the one who would have the rights of heir, all of the rights as the heir of his father. And so he has the right to the throne, and he called his name Jesus. Now, if you keep your finger here, there was something I wanted to note, and I passed over it when I was thinking of Isaiah. But he's going to sit upon the throne of David. And again, whenever you come through Christmas time, sometimes my mind will go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, two verses that, again, very plain verses dealing with the incarnation. And as we come back here, it says in 9:6, "For unto us a son is, a child is born." And so first of all, you have a child born. Now this child was going to be, a virgin who was going to conceive and bring forth a son. And so, but this child is a human, and this is from a human perspective. When people saw the baby Jesus, they saw a baby, and they recognized him as a baby. But he goes on, "unto us a son is given." Now, who gave a son? Well, the father gave the son. He sent the son. And so this is from God's point of view. It was a son who was given. And so the son is given. But notice, "and the government," that is all of the rule of, over his people, "shall be upon his shoulder. So he's going to sit upon the throne of David. We saw that back in Luke 1, and we see that Joseph is from the, he's out of the house of David. But anyway, but the government, the rule shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And so this is what in the future, this is what his name will be called. Now, it's not two names here, Wonderful Counselor, but it's just he's going to be the Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor. He's also, notice the next one, the Mighty God, God with us. And so he's going to be God with us. The when it says the Everlasting Father, we could really say the Father of the age, of an age or whatever. He didn't father eternity necessarily. Eternity always has been, or you could say the Father of eternity possibly, but I think the Father of an age. But anyway, he's the Father of it, but he's also God, the Mighty God. But he's the Prince of Peace. Now, out from, or to, we could say, to the increase of his government, his rule, and peace, there shall be no end. And so you can't go out to an extremity and find where it's going to come to an end, upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom, or we could say over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth. And then it's you could say into the ages. That's the way Luke would describe it. Said he would reign into the ages. So we would say the even forever. We just translate it into the ages. The zeal of Jehovah Sabaoth will perform this. And so you have the anticipation there that one would sit upon the throne of David. And so the Lord Jesus, we see that he will sit upon the throne of David. Now he hasn't yet, but we know that he will. And so when he comes back at his second coming, he will establish his kingdom. But back over to Matthew chapter 1. I want to come back over to 1 and verse 20, or chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we saw, now the birth of Jesus Christ back in 1:18 was in this manner. But now when Jesus was born, now we come to his birth, and we see he was born where? In Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now I want to go back over to the Gospel of Luke now, and we'll look at Luke's Gospel and see something about this when he was born. But while you do that, I want to do something in between here, and that is, I want to look at two verses out of the epistles, and then we'll come back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I skipped over this someplace before, but anyway, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, another good incarnation verse, and verse 9. And Paul says here, for you know the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though being rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, or by that one's poverty, we could say, by that one's poverty, might be rich. And so you notice he was rich, though. He was had all the fullness of deity, and as deity, he was God. But yet, when he emptied himself, we see that he became poor. And so how did he become poor? Well, Philippians 2 describes that, beginning in verse 6. And it says that while being in the outward manifestation of deity, and you can turn there. I trust you all know it, but anyway, but he says, who being in the outward manifestation of deity? And that's what you would see, and that's what the word form means. He was in the outward manifestation of deity. If you saw him, what would strike your eye was deity, but if you had the eyes to see him. But that's what he was. He was God, and that was his outward manifestation, if you could see him. But it says he thought it not robbery. He didn't think that this was a thing to be held on to as like a prize, a plunder taken in battle or something, like something to be held on to as a prize. That is, he thought it to be equal things with God. And so he was equal with God. And so it wasn't something to be grasped as a prize, though, to be equal things in this outward manifestation as deity. The next verse says, you need to just go down through that reputation and just put in, he emptied himself. And that's all it says. Very short phrase in the Greek, and they made this long translation, but he emptied himself. And how did he do that? I'd say by taking upon himself the outward manifestation of a slave, and he came to be in the likeness of men. And so he became flesh, and tented as among us, John says. And that's what this is what he did here. He emptied himself of what? Not deity, not a little bit of deity, but of the outward manifestation of deity. So he emptied himself of what you could see. He no longer would, if you saw him, you wouldn't see God, but you would see a man. And so he emptied himself of that. He didn't hold on to it. Now, he didn't become less God. He was still fully God. But now he took upon himself a human nature, and that was the outer form that he would appear by. He appeared as a man to men. And so it goes on to deal with his cross work from there, going on down. But he did endure the death, a cross kind of death, in the context there, as he died on the cross for our sins. And so that's what took place. He emptied himself of that. He became poor that we might become rich through his poverty as he became flesh. Now, that was something I wanted to insert earlier, but I didn't, so I did now. But I want to go ahead and look at the birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to look at a few verses here. We saw it in Matthew 2:1 and Matthew 1:25 and 2:1. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, you can fill in all of the details, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, I trust. All of the details of going down and being of the household of the house of David, both Mary and Joseph going down to be taxed. But it says in verse 5 that she was being great with child. But in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And again, it's this prototokos. He was the one who had the rights as the heir, not necessarily the firstborn, but the one who had the rights of heir. You remember Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and so on. Isaac was Abraham's firstborn son, prototokos, over in Hebrews 11. But he was not the firstborn because he had Ishmael before. But she brought forth her firstborn son, and he did happen to be the first one born, though, to Mary. And so it qualified him to sit upon the throne of David, and it also he was the son of David, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, you have the shepherds out in the field, and you have an angel from the Lord again. Another announcement from the angels, and this announcement pertains to his birth. And so they're there to stop fearing, he says to them in verse 10, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I gospelize you. I bring good news to you of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So his name was Jesus. He was to save their people, his people, from their sins. But it's in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so he is Christ the Lord. He is the anointed one who was promised, but he is also the Lord. And if we saw this if it was written in Hebrew, which it was not, but if it was, you would have seen, no doubt, Jehovah here. He was deity. In other words, kurios would be used here. He is Christ the Lord. And so he is Jehovah of the Old Testament, who was promised to come into the world. And as he did, he came to be a Savior, and that he did. And so we just looking at the two accounts, two individual accounts, the angel appeared to Mary, and in prophetically told her what was going to happen. The events were fulfilled, and he appears to assure Joseph that this is okay, Joseph. And then later on we see the announcement to the shepherds concerning the one who was to be born. But as we come, we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th necessarily, but that's when we remember his birth, and it's a good time to think about it. And so he was born, and we know that he was born. The incarnation took place, and that was important. Because it did, as he did come as a Savior, again, he did become our Savior. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And so he's provided all that we need in Christ Jesus. He's provided us with a perfect salvation as our Savior. Father, we're thankful for your Son. We're thankful that he did come, that he did come to be a Savior, that he became our Savior. And so we're thankful again for his completed cross work. And again, we're thankful for him as he is seated there at your right hand in his human nature, yet the God-man, fully God, fully man. And yet as he's seated there, having conquered sin and having conquered death, provided us with a perfect salvation so that he is a perfect Savior. And so once again, we're thankful for your Son. Amen.